Welcome to the Elaborators podcast here at Werribee Baptist Church. We are talking about faith and life and everyday learnings, going a bit deeper with our faith and trying to make sense of a lot of the time what we talk about on Sundays at our campuses. Now, we this week, this podcast is going to be a fun one. It's a little bit, many people might say contentious, controversial, but I'm going to introduce contentious and controversial people. Pastor Stan and Pastor Deanna, and they can affirm or deny that thought about this topic. What do you think?
Oh, it sounds like fun.
Sounds like fun?
I think we're going to have fun today.
Yeah. I'm going to sit back and watch.
Okay, Stan's sweating. No, but it will be good. I'm going to, like, the topic today, and I'm going to read it because I wrote it, so try and get it out of my head. But it is the unique contributions of men and women within the church, society, and how understanding this can help us with our developing faith and belief. And friendships and relationships even.
Yeah.
As well.
Sounds good.
Sounds like a thing.
Yeah.
Yep. So let's do it.
All right. Well, so Stan, you did cover this in a latest Sunday sermon that happened on Sunday, funnily enough, part of a series we're working on about the church and the bits and pieces that are involved in making the church.
Yes. And talked about women being part of those pieces, the bits that are used in making the church.
And how did that go?
I think it went well, and people were walking out, but I think it's because they were going to get kids or whatever.
Okay.
But honestly, though, when you're actually preaching something controversial and you do see people getting up and walking out, you do immediately think, okay, they didn't like what I'm saying, but they haven't even heard me yet. Why are you leaving? But I don't think that was the context.
Well, right. If I'd been speaking and they'd walked out, that might have a different I say that. Because there is a historical period in our life that Stan would have done that. If a woman had stood up to speak, he would have got up and walked out. Yeah. And said, hey, boys, come with me. So, but he's come a long way.
Good.
Yeah, really.
Well, he's preaching about it now.
Of understanding, understanding the whole issue and stuff like that.
Yeah. So to kind of get us into the zone a little bit, a lot of what you talked about on Sunday involves the word context.
Yes.
And how context can play a big part in biblical interpretation and understanding. So is there, outside of, like, we've kind of touched on the idea that the topic was like gender roles, men and women in the church, but outside of that, where else does context kind of play that part in biblical history or scripture?
Everywhere. You can't look at any passage of scripture without looking at the context. The first principle of interpretation is understanding who is the writer and who is he or she writing to, and what was going on there. If you don't understand that, you can't apply that to your context. And that what you have to do is you have to understand what was the writer saying to those people at that time in their context. What are the principles then that we can draw out of that in our context? Too often people try to just take whatever the writer was saying in that context and overlay it onto their context, and they end up with a mess.
Are there any other examples that come to mind of that most frequently in scripture?
There's a lot.
Well, maybe there's some in the fourth flood that impact you a lot, like that.
It just, the older I get, the more I learn. But I think we were talking earlier before the podcast that when we went on mission, and when I say on mission, career missions, right? I think that it was a learning curve and understanding that what the biblical construct and lens, our cultural lens, we viewed our interpretation of scripture through our own cultural lens at the time, which was the Bible Belt of the South in the United States, right? So it has its own flavor. If you take it out west, it'll be different yet again, or maybe up to New York, different yet again, depending on where. Urban tends to be a little bit more open and progressive than rural churches and things like that. We came to Australia, and some of the things that were issues for us in America, like end times or eschatology, end times theology, completely different, not an issue here. It was just so, you know, and so things like that helped open our eyes to the reality that the Bible is interpreted based on a cultural worldview, which is a lot of most people don't take time and stop and think about that, because most people are in their culture and they're in their, you know, where they've grown up and stuff like that. And this is the way we've always done it and stuff like, so they're really oblivious to their own cultural blind spots, if you will. And then we project that onto scripture. So when you step out of that space is where you really have to start wrestling with, okay, that concept of contextualization. So I know that's a lot of big blah, Simon, but there you go.
a couple of very practical examples. When we look at the Old Testament, there's lots of dietary restrictions. There's a lot of instructions about how you sacrifice your bull and your goats and your pigeons and things like that. So if we don't read the context and understand the principles behind what's going on there, then we should be setting up altars now and sacrificing bulls and goats in the way that it says that you have to do that. The other one that comes to mind is we're going through 1 Timothy right now, and Paul, in writing to Timothy, I forget if it's first or second in this context or in this one, but he says, look out for Alexander the coppersmith. He has done me much harm. So do we all need to look out for Alexander the coppersmith?
There must be so many out there.
Well, the dude has been dead for over 1,900 years now.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
So we don't all look out for Alexander the coppersmith. But what can we learn from what Paul was concerned about there?
Mm.
So in our specific context for today, there is the passage that you preached on, which is 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 15 was where you preached around. Can you give us the rundown of what's hard in that passage?
Everything's hard in that passage. Yeah. Okay. Don't dress provocatively and everything so that you draw attention to yourself and cause the opposite sex to sin by looking at you. And women, be quiet. That's pretty much the rundown. But there's a lot of nuance in all of those verses that we brought out, and I'm not going to go through it all here again.
You can find that on our YouTube channel.
You can. Yeah, you can. Yeah. And,
but for reals, yep, it's it. Yeah.
For reals. You might find some reels there.
Yeah, maybe well. There's reels around.
So they can look that up themselves. But essentially, there's a lot of question marks around some of the things in that passage that I brought out. And at the end of the day, it makes it not as clear as it seems, just reading it in our English language and trying to just apply it straightforward. When you understand what was really going on, you have to at least ask the question, is this as clear as it seems? Which it's not. That's the bottom line, is it's not. And that leads you to some other conclusions.
And I think, too, I mean, when you were talking about not to dress provocatively and or draw attention to yourself, my mind goes back to a time when Stan went to a business meeting in regards to a camp and was wearing a shirt the color orange and was told that that was being showy or just the color orange. I don't know. And so I think you've got different perspectives or different viewpoints on what that even means. You know, what does it mean to dress to draw attention to yourself? And we can split hairs and take it to the nth degree on a lot of these things. When we first came to Australia, Stan was told there are people out here that won't associate with you because you allow your wife to wear pants. I think we've talked about this before.
Because I allow my wife to wear pants, right?
Yeah, no pressure for me because I like my jeans. But and you know, it's like that was here in Australia, so that's not just an American thing.
And one thing I'd like, just calling on that topic then, I feel it's often missed the extra part in those verses that you touched on, Stan, about the adorned with good deeds.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. It's not just the clothing. Can you talk about that part of it? How does that change it? Does it change it?
Well, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some things that will tie into that, about what women are not supposed to do as far as that, like when they're being busybodies and stuff like that. But good deeds, yeah. I mean, it's, what are you known for? Are you known for the way you dress or what you wear or what you drive? Or are you known for the good things that you do? Or, you know, what kind of a person are you and stuff like that? And that applies to all of us, really. Yeah, yeah.
And is that also what you want to be known for in where it's talking about the jewels and the riches? Like, is it that reputation and the show-off part of it in the clothing, men and women?
Would it be wrong for me to say, yeah, I would love to be able to drip myself in jewels. That means my mortgage is paid off. But but no, I mean, it's not. No, I'm not a big, personally, that's personal preference and taste and stuff. Some of that. I think that the biblical context was more specific for Ephesus, wasn't it? in the day.
Yeah, because in the city of Ephesus, they worshiped the goddess Diana, and a lot of the things associated with the goddess Diana were I'm trying to think of the right word, but it was a promiscuous society, and women were objectified and things like that. And if you dressed in certain ways, you were actually identifying with that. You were going along with that culture and identifying with that culture, which raises a ton of other questions.
Well, isn't that still true today? I think about a lot of, I'm going to say pop stars. Is it okay if I say pop stars?
Sorry, pop stars.
Seems like each one tries to outdo the other in shock therapy as far as like, you know, what are they going to wear next? But it's not just pop stars. It's also people on the red carpet and things like that. They wear very provocative things, trying to get attention, right? That's what that's about, to show off, you know, their wealth or their assets.
Yep.
Sorry.
Yep. So can we then, going back to women in the Bible, because it can be confusing sometimes that the argument against or whatever, the point gets raised that there's been a lot of important, responsible women through the Bible. What are some of those that either are your favorites or that might change the game for you or anything like that?
Well, I think it's interesting if you go back Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the most legalistic section of our scriptures. So it's the Old Covenant. So it was under the law. And so there were really tight restrictions. So like my tattoos would be like a no-no in the Old Testament. But you do have a couple.
Just the Old Testament? No, keep going.
Well, anyways.
That's another podcast.
Yes, anyways. But there's an example, a beautiful example in the book of Numbers. So when Israel was released from Exodus and they were into the Promised Land and they were divvying up the land based on the tribe, so each tribe got a certain amount of the land or allotment of land, you have the five daughters of Zelophehad, I probably don't say it right, but there were no sons to inherit the land. So typically land was given to the sons of a family so that the family name would continue on in the land and it stayed in the possession of the family. Well, in this case, there were only daughters. And so they went to Moses, I think that's who was divvying up the land, and said, hey, what about us? And he said, And so they made an exception for families that didn't have sons in this case. So the daughters were given the rights of the sons to inherit land. That's one example. And there's another example of a man named Nabal, and he was a real contemptuous man and stuff like that, a real jerk, you know, we'll put it in modern language. His wife, Abigail, he ticked David off, and David was going to go in and wipe him out. And Abigail actually stood in the gap for her husband. So she got a gift together, went to David, did negotiations. So she did, you know, a negotiation with a king, this woman did. And her husband ended up dying anyways. And then David's like, wow, this is a real woman. And he married her. So you've got some examples like that of women doing things that we wouldn't expect women to do back in that culture. So, yeah.
The flip side, but another view is Jesus' treatment of women in the New Testament. How does that apply to this whole topic, Stan?
Yeah, well, Jesus treated women with dignity. He associated with women where culturally he wasn't supposed to. If we look at John chapter 4 and the woman at the well, it was a Samaritan woman. That's two strikes right out of the gate. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. He should not have been talking to her if he's going according to Jewish laws and stuff and traditions. But she was also an extremely sinful woman, if you will. She had five husbands, and the one she was living with then wasn't her husband. And he treated her with respect, and he taught her. Women weren't necessarily or normally taught back then. The other one was Mary and Martha. When he was at their house, you see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and you see Martha going crazy, doing all the kitchen work and stuff. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the best. She was sitting at his feet as a disciple, as a learner. The reason she needed to learn is because the fact that she was learning is showing that Jesus valued women beyond the cultural norms there. And he goes on and on. And the other one would be when Jesus rose from the dead, the first people that he appeared to were women. and he had chats with them and everything. And he gave them the responsibility to go back and tell the disciples. He entrusted them with the truth of the message of the resurrection. Women. And women should not have been relied on in culture and society. That would have just been, yeah. So it shows that Jesus valued women and respected women and entrusted them with important responsibilities.
Another Old Testament example would be the Proverbs 31 woman, which we know that that's like the high bar for all women, right? And so there's some discrepancy about whether it's one woman throughout a lifetime, different seasons of her life. But you see her buying and selling and running a business and all of these things. And just it's a really interesting thing. So King Lemuel's mom, if you will, he's like, this is, you know, a valuable woman that can do all of these things and stuff like that. So she wasn't just the quiet one that stayed at home. She was actually a businesswoman and things like that. We have some Deborah the judge in the Old Testament as well. But even if you fast forward to the New Testament, you've got Priscilla and Aquila. We see instructing some of the newer disciples on getting scripture right. So we see a husband and wife team doing that. They were colleagues of Paul. So even Paul valued that, and he mentioned some other women disciples in his greetings to some of his other letters. It's really interesting. So
how do we approach then the whole idea that biblical text, or how do we approach this biblical text that seems to contradict what society is telling us today, which is women, male equality, both can do all.
Can I just say that all women aren't equal and all men aren't equal? I mean, yes, we say that we are. But there's a reality.
We've some got more equal than others.
I think that's out of Animal Farm. But anyway, one of those old books. But there's a reality that we all have different gifts and skills and stuff like that. And we need to be realistic about some of that. Stan can speak to men that he didn't think should be in the pulpit rather than me. But yeah, I've heard some very gifted women speakers. And
some not so gifted men speakers.
Mm.
Yep.
And I've heard women that, you know, are a little bit crazy too. So it's a spectrum.
Again, the question you ask is, you know, society says men and women are equal and everybody gets to do the same things. This text on the surface seems to go against that. But again, if you look at the context and the culture and everything, go back to the YouTube version of Sunday's message and we unpack what the scripture is really saying. And so it's not really opposed to what culture and society is. It was for their culture, their society, the way it was there. And today, women are educated today. Women weren't as educated back then. And the church was young and new, and it was, there's just a lot of nuance there. They were coming out of the synagogues, so where they had a certain structure and set up for leadership and things. We're going to tackle that a little bit more this week when we talk about elders and deacons and things in the church. But you have to come back to the context and culture question when you're trying to compare it to today.
Mm. So are you up for in some, like we're about halfway through probably what we would typically do for a podcast. Are you up for some, I can call them rapid fire-esque questions?
Let's see what you got.
Not necessarily just like, this isn't a 60-second countdown and, you know, we're going to power our way through them. But they're just a little bit more, they're potentially less scriptural based. Some of which we got from online people or chats that we've had or your study notes and things. Up for that?
Yep.
Should we give it a try?
Let's see what we got.
All right, let's do it. Question one. Should women be allowed to hold any leadership positions in the church? Now, I will preface all these questions that some of it we might have vaguely touched on already in the past bit, but they're fresh questions. Can they hold any leadership positions in the church?
Meaning any as far as any position or any leadership positions?
Any, what's your
like
difference?
Like all inclusive, they could hold every position or are at they once? Allowed to have any at all?
Any at all. Can they hold any leadership positions
in the church? Yes, they can hold some leadership positions, yes.
Yeah. And it depends on the church too. Our churches vary from church to church to church. So, yeah.
Okay. Do we have to do what Paul says the same way that we have to do what Jesus says?
That's a trick question.
Okay.
Yeah, because of the inspiration of Scripture, our belief in, you know, that our Scriptures are reliable and contain truth. But like we've already pointed out, Alexander the coppersmith isn't an exact thing. So the Gospels, without a doubt, anything Jesus said, that is our gospel truth, if mm-hmm. you will. That the other, there's some, I mean, you have to contextualize the fact that, yes, it is scripture. Yes, we do believe it, but the contextual thing comes in again. Yep. It's like he was writing a personal letter to his mentor and stuff like that. And when Paul refers to the scriptures in that letter to Timothy, like if you look at the letter, he does that. And it's like, well, this wasn't even scripture at the time. It was a letter. So, right. You know, some of those things. So that's a trick question, but.
Is it opinion of Paul or is it inspired by?
What if I just said yes?
Yeah, well, no, there is in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks about divorce and remarriage. And there's just a verse there where he says, this I didn't get from the Lord, it's mine.
Right.
You know,
yep.
But it's still in scripture. So what do we do with that? If right. we believe that scripture is inspired and it came from God anyway. But it is saying, this is what I think. And again, do we have to do what Paul says? Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. I'll come back to him again, you know, because
poor Alexander.
Paul said that. Do we have to do that? You know, yeah. Well, context and culture. That's going to be my answer for everything.
Okay.
You know, like in Sunday school, Jesus is always the answer.
Yep. Yeah. Well, he's still the answer in this podcast.
He is. But the other answer is culture and context.
All right. Well, you can try and answer that to all of these next ones then.
We'll see. Yeah.
So we've talked, can women be pastors or elders according to scripture? And I will add on the comparison, I guess, that you raised pre-recording of authors, lecturers, those kind of roles. Like if they're those, can they be the other?
I mean, that's what we practice. Mm-hmm. So I would say yes. It's interesting. Some of the things that I wrestle with personally in this passage would be like, you know, because it says it has to be the husband of one wife and things like that. Well, it's like that kind of leans itself toward men. So, but he's still writing to Timothy. And then it would also, what you have to wrestle with then in that particular instruction, if you will, for elders or deacons, is the fact that Paul himself wasn't married. He wasn't the husband of one wife, you know? And so
now you're getting into next week's sermon.
So oh, sorry. Well, so I'll stop now.
We won't get too carried away then.
Yeah. But you know, you think about that. So you have to think about all the facets of this really when you go there.
Well, the question you're asking, can they be pastors or elders according to scripture? There's not a verse that says women can be pastors, women can be elders. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 7, he talks about a woman named Junius and says that she was outstanding amongst the elders, or not the elders, the apostles. And it's not talking about the 12 apostles that walked around with Jesus, but the apostolic gifting and in the church leadership. And Junius was an apostle. So there's an example of that. And also in the same passage we're covering this week, there's a lady named Phoebe who was a deacon. And he talks about that in Romans chapter 16 as well. So short answer, yes.
Okay. Societal changes have been rapid, at least in I guess it's lifetime contextual. But for us, women's rights, military service, personal rights, voting, all of those kind of things have all been rapidly changing for women.
Yeah. Sportscasters, that's one.
Yeah, well, that took even umpires in the footy, that kind of thing. So if all that's happening, does that mean, and all that's changing, should the church be changing too, the same way that society is changing?
Culture and context.
Yeah, well, I mean, this taps into a passion of mine, which makes, I think, personally, my area has been disability and mission or disability inclusion, which is easier said than done. But my argument for that particular issue is the church needs to be leading the way or setting the example. And so if you still have a church that is very authoritative, I'll even say legalistic and limiting on these things, it really can cause a lot of trauma. And so it really burns bridges or closes doors for us. So for us to be a church that models healthy relationship, healthy leadership, healthy reflection of our society, and still holds true to the tenets of our belief, I think it's pretty important that we do that so society doesn't just discount us. A good example, and not to pick on any people group, But a good example of a people group that doesn't respond to society and they stay stuck in a time warp is the Amish community, really, because if you go back to that, really, that was the belief for that season that that group developed, and they haven't moved past that. And so they're very much isolated from society. They're a societal curiosity, but yeah. And I think that if we do that, we become irrelevant, and therefore our message, that the important message of Jesus and the gospel, doesn't get out. We don't want to put things in the way of that.
Yep.
Mm.
Okay. The verses 9 to 12 of that passage in Timothy, which I believe are the ones about the dress and the quietness and all of that, do they apply to men as well who are not preachers, pastors, because are they then false teaching if they're just going to get up and declare things?
Can you repeat the question?
Right. So should it equally apply to men? Should men be quiet who aren't gifted and called and shouldn't be teaching with authority and things? Yes. I would say that restriction should apply equally. Yeah.
You're pondering?
It's fine if you... The concept of men, that's an issue. I would want to think on that one some more and stuff. But I would agree with Stan in the sense that... Yeah, what is a fool known? A fool is known by his much speaking. That's old King James for you. But there is a honor in being quiet, whether you're male or female. So I think that's kind of where my mind was going.
How can churches support women in their spiritual growth nowadays?
You know, it's a real commitment of mine, or a real value of mine, to be able to give a feminine example for other women to follow. Because even though I don't think it's a have to. This is gonna be out of left field, so you may want to edit this out. But I've been listening.
I remember that last week too, twice, I think.
I've been listening to something that piqued my interest, a podcast of a theologian and stuff like that. And he was talking about there's a some theological, ancient theology. So it's going back quite a few centuries, looking at the female aspects or attributes of God in Scripture. And they said, we don't like to talk about that because it really, you know, we're not used to it, but how God refers to himself as a mother. I wish I was like a mother hen and could gather you under my wings and stuff like that. Even the concept of born again is kind of has a feminine nuance to it. And so, and you think about that we are all created in God's image, male and female created he, them. There is that we don't often, God is Father without a doubt. But and I'm just rambling and I've lost my train of thought.
That's all right.
But that's kind of where my mind is going to, that some of these aspects. But it's a value of me to set an example of a woman following God for other women who may only have male examples or may have negative male examples, especially women who had abuse in their background and things like that, maybe cannot hear from a man as well as they can a woman. So I think that there's a place for that. And
That might answer one of the other questions I've got here in some ways, which is, what message did you have for women who feel called to ministry but face opposition? Might be slightly different there.
Then you pray and wait. I mean, honestly, that would be my thing. I didn't come looking for this.
I actually would suggest that if you're a woman and you feel called to ministry and you are around people who are unwilling to acknowledge or affirm that, and if they're not acknowledging that based on your gender, okay? Now, if they are okay with women pastors and ministry people in general, but they're questioning you, then don't write them off. But if it's strictly because your gender, in a very polite way, move on. Go to another church, because there are other places that will affirm that, and you can seek to grow in your ministry and develop in your ministry in a place like that. And it doesn't mean that they are bad people that wouldn't let you. It just means that as a church, they've decided to land in a different position that does not allow women. Now, we would struggle with that a lot here, but I would say just respectfully say, okay, well, maybe this isn't the right church for me to grow and develop in my in my walk right now.
Well, plus I would add to that, you know, there's something to be said about calling. And, you know, sometimes people feel called to ministry and they say, oh, well, this must be where I'm called to. And God closes the door for whatever reason in whatever way, but he opens the door someplace else. So I think that you have to take into consideration too and trust the call of God to the place and position. It's not just the position only, it's the place and position. Those have to work together.
So, okay, next one. How can men and women work together to foster a healthy church environment?
Play nice? I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, just treat each other with respect, value, give opportunity where, you know, in an equal way, don't limit roles. And even in like leadership development, one thing that we do sometimes is we'll go away on retreats or something like that. I've heard stories of churches where they were trying to let women be on leadership teams and things, but when it came to the retreat time, well, the woman couldn't go because it was going to be weird and they, you know, didn't have a way figured out for that to happen. So I'd say, figure out a way for that to happen, right, in a way that's going to be healthy, and also acknowledge that it can present some other challenges, but figure out how to take those challenges on and get past them so that women can be included in the development, things like that.
Mm. You know, there was a time, Simon, I mean, not that it may or may not be relevant, but when we were in youth ministry many years ago, I remember being called on to pray in a morning church service, which that hadn't been happening, okay? And when I was called on, I mean,
they
by
were
name,
they were praying in church services, but a woman praying in that service had not happened.
Right, and when I was, my name was called on to pray, and I'm like, I started doing this to Stan. No, you do it, because I did not even feel the freedom to pray in public. Okay, that's how strict our background was.
Because she left her head covering at home that day.
Okay? So, yeah, but I mean,
that's
I think
1 Corinthians chapter 11 reference for those playing along at home.
That's a homework at home.
Yeah, there you go. But when I think back about how far we've come, and I mean, it hasn't been I've got my hands on my hips and this is what I want and this is where I'm going. It is where God has brought us to through many, many, many. It's stretching our own beliefs and wrestling with these scriptures and stuff like that. It isn't a simple subject. It's not. And I'm not saying that where we are today is where we will be tomorrow, because if God were to call us to someplace else that had a different view, I mean, yeah, we would adapt to where we're at. But we came into this church. It was a great church. Mark had done a lot of work, and the elders and stuff had done a lot of work to get it to the place that it was, to make space for women. And it's been such a growing experience for me as a woman, and being with SIM, same thing. So I think that it is a journey, and it's one that we have to be malleable and sensitive to God's leading and for the season, because, you know, who's to say that God's not going to move us to a different place tomorrow.
Maybe. Different culture and context.
I'm not saying us moving, but even as a church or as a culture and things like that, we're seeing some of these shifts that you just boggle the mind in different places of the world. So you just don't know.
Yeah, I think with everything Deanna just said, and this may be a good landing spot if it's time to land, but the point is talking about being able to change on some of these issues. What that highlights are these aren't the main issues. Mm. These aren't the issues that we are willing to die for. Okay. Now I'm going to defend it pretty fiercely, because I think that some of the things that have happened historically devalue certain people and things like that, women in this conversation, and that just makes me grumpy. So I want to, you know, fight for that. But at the same time, if I go too far with that, then I'm being just as wrong, you know, starting a fight. But we need to not hold things that are debatable so tightly and dogmatically. We need to hold those loosely so that we can foster environments where the gospel is central, and the gospel goes forward, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins is the main thing, right? So anything else there's room to change and shift, and there's flexibility, but you know, so that we can stay central to the main thing. Yeah.
That is a good landing. So I think we land.
We land.
Culture and context.
Land hoy.
And avoid.
No, that's a pirate context.
Yeah. Culture, context, and avoid debate and division. I was going to say decisiveness, but that's not quite the right one. Division. Great. I'm going to land it with that. Thanks so much, guys. Good.
Thank you, Simon.
Yeah. That's all right. Thanks
hard work.
Thanks for sharing. It was a good topic. I like that we go there.
Yeah.
And hopefully we went there enough for some. Otherwise, they can do some discerning homework.
Yeah. And
they can comment, ask questions.
Yeah.
Maybe we'll tackle them next week, or maybe we'll put them in the too hard basket and ignore them. So
never. never. Well, thank you for both being on the podcast. That's two in a row for you guys. I might give one of you a break next week. We'll see how that goes.
Sounds great.
Bye, everybody. Later.